With that, if you guys will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, this is the week of, right? The week of his birth. And so I have struggled. I am not great at doing, what I like to do is I just like to get in a book and just go verse by verse through the book. That's my preference. That's what I'm most comfortable with. It's hard to do that with, you know, it's fine to do topical and relevant things. And so what we're going to do is we're going to use this passage, two passages here in Luke chapter 1 and 2, as a diving board to get us into a different passage that we'll be able to like dive into that I think will shine light on where we're at. So we're going to look at these two passages and then dive over to another one. So if you're there with me in Luke chapter 1, if you guys would read along, starting in verse 26, it says this. Now in the sixth month, an angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Verse 34, Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. Skip over the next page or two and look at Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was from the house and the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child." Verse 6, "And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Turn over to the main passage, turn over to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, starts with this. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Verse 6, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. And again, we thank you for this time we have now just to open up your word, to dive into it, to study it, to meditate on it. And God, I just pray over the next few minutes that our hearts would be open, our ears would be opened and willing to receive, that your spirit would teach us, that we would be changed where we need to be changed, be encouraged where we are discouraged. And that, Father, that we would reflect you well. We would see you in a more clear way, and that you would be pleased through our act of service, and that you'd be honored through everything we do. In your name we pray. Amen. So go back over to Luke real quick. Luke chapter 1, okay? Because we talked about a couple of weeks ago, I told you about how Vody Bachum once said, everybody loves Jesus until you define who he is, right? That's true with this. Even more so with this season, this passage of scripture that many of us Christmas mornings we've heard, a census, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, right? We've all heard this. And to dive into this, you know, when you start with the angel who came to Mary in the first part of Luke chapter 1, and it tells her, just look back at Luke chapter 1, verse 28. So the angel shows up. The angel says, don't be afraid. The Lord is with you, O favored one. And then he goes down a couple more, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary's perplexed. Mary doesn't know what's going on. And you read through this narrative, which is, you know, one of these days when we go through Luke, we'll dive into all that. And you imagine putting yourself in the place of Mary, who was probably a young teenager at the time, who was engaged to this guy. An angel shows up. We talked about that last week with the shepherds and how terrifying that must have been. And so she's perplexed. She doesn't know how all this is going to work. A little bit later, Luke chapter 2, right, we read, and as they're traveling, going on their way, she's engaged to Joseph. And in verse 6, I mean, it's almost like a passing through where Luke says in verse 6, while we're there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And we can dive, and we one day will dive more into all of the, you know, the inn and the governors and the censuses and all that kind of stuff. But especially during this season, I just want to remind us that the baby who was born in the manger 2,000 plus years ago, who we've sang about, is not just a meek and mild baby in a manger. That this is God Almighty. So flip over to John chapter 1. Because John gives us a little bit more description and a little bit more meat on the bone, so to speak, over who Jesus is. Because everybody loves him until we define him. All of us love him until we define him. And when we define who he is, more importantly, when we define who he is and now how that impacts our life, or how that now should impact our life, now things become difficult. Because when Jesus or when God is there, he's fine. Everybody's fine with God as long as God doesn't interfere with us. It's when God starts to meddle that we don't like it, right? Because when God starts to show us our sinfulness, when God starts to show us our frailties, our imperfections, our problems, well, then we start to struggle. Then we don't know about all that. And John lays this out in John chapter 1. So if you're there, if you would again read with me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This echoes back to the creation story all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, where in the beginning, what this is doing is John is first and foremost laying the foundation work. And these 13 verses, we could spend like a month of Sundays going through these 13 verses, right? I mean, these things are just oozing with theology and doctrine. And we're not going to take as much time as we could. This is going to be more of a flyover, a little bit more of a superficial. But I want to, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is referring to Jesus Christ. This is speaking of his divinity. This is speaking of his godness, where he wasn't created, right? He wasn't not there, and then one day he was there. He was there from the beginning, before the beginning even happened. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not the Word was a God, not the Word became a God, but the Word was God. Jesus Christ in a manger, meek and mild, is the God, is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Amen. And he was there, verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. As it's been said, Jesus was the creation agent by which God used to create everything. That everything was created through him, and without him, nothing would be there. Verse 4. Right? In him was life. And that's important. Because life, we look for life in all sorts of things, don't we? We look for life in statuses. We look for life in relationships. We look for life in gifts. right? You turn on the TV and you will be bombarded with businesses out there like, hey, you want satisfaction? Buy this. You want to have joy in your heart? Upgrade to this. You want to have peace? Do this. And all those things are pale in comparison. And John says here in verse 4 that in him, in Jesus Christ, we have life. And he's the light of the men. Because right now, the reality is that people are born not of the light, but they're born of darkness. Real quick, flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. That's to the right in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Because sometimes I think we lose sight. I think we forget the impact and the reality of what Jesus coming 2,000 plus years ago, how does that impact my life now? What does that happening then, how does that relate to me? How should my life be different because of that? Well, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins. That's why. So when we're dead in our trespasses and sin, real quick, turn to the right, just another book, and go to two books. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Because if in him was life, and the life was the light of men, that implies that there's no other life, another life apart from him. That it, from him is where we get life. From him is where we get life and light together. Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins in Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 13. One of my favorite passages in Scripture. For he rescued us. This is referring to Jesus. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Because, next verse explains, because although we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled you, he's reconciled us, in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So you go back over to John 1, verse 4, whenever it says, in him was life, and life was the light of men. This is what he's referring to. Because we are born in darkness. We are born in sin. And the only way we can have life, the only way we can have hope, is through him. Amen? Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, I love the New American Standard, but a better translation for the word comprehend it is actually overcome it. And also, I think it's fascinating, in the light shines, that word shines in the original language is a present tense. It means it's shining and it's still shining. It didn't just shone, shined, what would it be? Shone? It didn't just shone, I don't think that sounds right. Lies. It didn't shine 2,000 plus years ago and then end, right? The light that was shining 2,000 plus years ago still shines today. That's the idea. That it is still shining. The light is shining in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. That word comprehend or overcome is in the idea of the original language is a completed action. Meaning, here's the deal. In the light that was shining, that is shining today, has overcome. It's done. It's fine. It's finished. That is amazing to think about. That the darkness that we are surrounded with, the darkness that we struggle with, at the end of the day has been defeated. Now, one of these days, and we've talked about this before, this already not yet, Satan is defeated. Amen?
Amen.
Darkness, dominions, Satan's works and his effects are all ultimately defeated. Yes, praise God for that. But we still struggle with the already but not yet. He is defeated, but praise God, one of these days, his defeat will be finalized. So the light shines, the light continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Verse 6. There came a man sent from God. If we go back to Luke chapter 1, the woman, whenever the angel comes to Mary, is like, hey, your cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. If you read the rest of Luke chapter 1, you hear about John's birth, the supernatural birth that he is. He's talking about John here, right? There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Not through John, but through the light, through Jesus Christ. Verse 8, he was not the light, referring to John himself, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. This idea of verse 9, whenever it says enlightens every man, is where we get the idea that we are all stand before God accountable. You go back, if you guys remember a long time ago when we were in Romans chapter 1, right? When Paul is talking about how we are all guilty before God, and we have all rejected God, we've all denied God, we've all turned away from God, and we've gone to other things. That's this idea here, that he has enlightened everybody. There is no one who will die and stand before God who God has not given a chance to repent. That he enlightens, that this light which comes into the world has enlightened everyone. He was in the world, verse 10. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his did not receive him. Referring not only to the Jews that we saw in Romans and Acts, but also referring to the world. The world in the majority have rejected the Messiah. That God came. And this is what's just bizarre, right? Like, you have God who created everything, who tells everything what to do, right? You read through this, who made the world and everything in it. The God of all creation, who has all authority and all power, who tells this ocean where to stop. How many of you guys have ever been to the ocean? Like, it's fascinating. It only comes this far. It goes back and forth. You've got mountains, you've got valleys, you've got stars in our galaxy and hundreds and thousands and more galaxies in the world, in the universe and in the cosmere. And the God of all that looks at us and we defy him and reject him. And yet, because of his love, because of his grace towards us, he comes. And he came to his own, and we did not receive him. We rejected him. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are not born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Here's this idea. But as many as received him. That idea of receive, one of the dangers we have in the church and in Christianity is we have lots of terms, but we don't really define them very well, right? Where we talk about just believe in God. And belief in God is great. It's biblical. In fact, I don't know if that's me. I don't know what it is. In fact, the idea of belief, this word right here in John chapter 1:12, to those who believe in his name, John uses over 100 times in this gospel. Like, John's, part of his whole point is whether or not you really believe. John, in his later letters, in 1 John, part of the reason for 1 John is to give the people he's writing to, saying, hey, here's how you can know that you're saved. If you think this, you're probably not. If you think this, you may be. So he comes here and he says, but as many as received him. That idea isn't just, okay, I'll take that and add that to my collection of all the other things I'm worshiping. This idea of receiving is that I am going to surrender my life to him. I'm going to believe that what he says is true. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in him and in him alone. I'm not adding Jesus to my goodness. I am believing in Jesus for everything. That's why Jesus plus anything equals nothing, right? As one Christian said. And Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Because he came. And as many, for those who received him, for those who believed in him, for those who surrendered their lives to him, he gave them the right to become children of God. That is a, again, just a fascinating idea that we who were alienated from God, hostile in our mind, engaged in evil deeds that we saw in Colossians, God has come and said, you know what? Even though you were my enemy, I'm going to love you in spite of it. Right? This is what Romans teaches us. That even though we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Because here's what we start to think. We start to become, we're a Christian. What tends to happen is the longer we become a Christian, the danger is that we start thinking that we're better than we used to be. And we start growing, actually probably not growing in our maturity, but we are adding more time under our belt, and we think that time equals maturity. And we think that, well, I've been a Christian a long time, and we see other people who are not as far along as we are, and instead of having empathy for them, instead of helping them because we remember what it was like, we have a tendency to look down on them because we think, oh, man, what are they still doing down there? I mean, what kind of sins are they struggling with? And we forget that we, apart from the grace of God, are all destined for hell. And there's not one of us who has sinned greater or lesser, because the Bible teaches that one sin merits the full, just wrath of God. And that because we're guilty of one, we're guilty of it all. So God comes, and for those who have received him, he gave them the right to become children. This picture of adoption, where you are brought into a family that you didn't have before. Where God looks at you and I and says, despite your sinfulness, despite your hostileness towards me, I'm going to adopt you and I'm going to give you the right to be an heir of mine, a child in the family. Even to those, verse 12, or to those who believe in his name. Wednesday night, we're going to be looking at John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. This idea that for those who believe in his name. But he clarifies how that works. So look at verse 13. Who were born, right? Because John 3, talk about in the context of John 3, 16, is Nicodemus is talking. He's like, hey, how can we be born again, right? Because there's this idea. The idea of Scripture is that you are born as a human. How many of y'all are born a human? Hopefully everybody, okay? Otherwise we need to chat, okay? But we're born as a human. The problem is not everybody is born again. Only those who have received or believed in Jesus are born again. And the danger is, well, how do we know if we're born again? And John gives us a couple of things. To those who believe in his name, those who are born, and he clarifies, not of blood. As we've been diving in Romans, we've been reminded of how much blood or physical heritage people put stock in. And people do it today, just on lighter areas, where people associate themselves, well, I'm a Christian because I'm an American. Well, I'm a Christian because I go to church. Well, I'm a Christian because my folks were Christians. Well, I'm a Christian because, and you can fill in the blank however you want to fill in the blank. And we start to think that our physical identity determines our spiritual reality, and it doesn't. Just because you were born to Christian parents, just because they were born into a Jewish home, just because they were whatever you want to add to it physically doesn't equal them being born spiritually. It doesn't matter whether what they were born. It's not based on your blood whether or not you're born again. Look what he says next. Nor the will of the flesh. I love watching. I don't watch it really much anymore because it's kind of lost popularity. But how many of you guys remember watching American Idol? Yes. Or like AGT, you know, America's Got Talent, stuff like that. I love watching those shows, especially the people who get up who think they're really good at something. And then they start to sing, or they start to play, or they start to do their act, and they're horrible at it, right? And like I sat back and wonder who around them never came to them out of love and like, you stink. Like, you may love to sing, but just don't do it around people, you know? You know what I'm saying? I can say this because I have been, probably still am one of those people. I love to sing. And there have been times in my life where people have pulled me aside and be like, hey, Will, maybe you shouldn't sing so loud. Like, you're drowning out other people, right? Like youth choir, whenever I was a teenager. I just, man, if you're going to sing, you just got to sing loud, right? And Brother Keith, I love the man, pulled me aside and was like, hey, can't hear anybody else because I hear you. And you're not that great, so just tone it down a little bit, right? But here's the idea. People think that because they want to, because they're sincere, because they think they are, they think that sincerity determines reality, and it doesn't. Even this right here, right? Not those who were born because they received him, because they believed in his name. He's saying those who were born not by blood, right? Not by the physical things, nor of the will of flesh, not because they really want to. Your salvation is not based on you really wanting to be saved. Your peace with God is not based because you really hope for it to be so, or because you really think he's going to grade on a curve, or you really think that you've done more good than you've done bad. It's not based on that. Or, last thing he says, nor of the will of man. It's not based on my effort. I can never do enough good to outweigh the bad. And he goes and he's like, hey guys, here's the deal. Those who have received him, he's given the right to be called a child of God. To those who have believed in his name. And it's not those who were born of blood. It's not those who were born of the will of the flesh or born by the will of man. But they are how? But of God. God's the one who does this. Which makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? You read from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, and the star of Scripture is who? Jesus, right? God's the star, not us. Like, even in this, like, God is the one who's deciding this. God is the one who draws people to himself. I'm just thankful he does, because we don't deserve it, right? Like, this is where we have to remember who we are, and we have to remember God's up here and we're way down here. God does not owe us salvation. He does not owe us his adoption. But it's by grace, through faith, that we are saved, that we are brought in. So here's the question as we wrap up. First question is this: have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Because there's a whole lot of people who for years of their life, think that it's because of their blood, their physical, right? Their sincerity or their effort that they're going to stand before God right. And you won't. Like, this is, you go back to, like, songs we sang, this season with Jesus, the reason he came was to be able to fulfill the law of God. He laid aside aspects of his deity, put on humanity so that he could live the life we never lived, so that he could fulfill God's law and stand in our place and be, as it says, our propitiation for our sins. That's why he came. That's why we celebrate Christmas, because 2,000 plus years ago, God came down and he put on humanity so that he could offer for us salvation, because apart from his perfect work and apart from his perfect obedience, we have no hope. So we come, and there's still those of us, just like for me, for 20 years of my life, oh, I'm good. I prayed a prayer. I was baptized. Check. And we come to our lives and we start to think about, do I believe in Jesus? Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mean, who really doesn't believe in Jesus? I mean, most people in the world believe that there was a person named Jesus, right? It goes back to what we said. But until you start to define who he is, then we start to get problems. And this is where it's important, right? This is why he clarifies, but as many as received him. Because it's not just an intellectual assent to, yes, I believe in Jesus, well, now I'm good. James in the Bible talks about how even Satan believes. You believe in Jesus, well, fantastic. You can still die and go to hell. So what does it mean to truly believe? What does it mean to receive him? How do you know that what you believe is saving? And this is where I've spent a whole lot of time, but in one just real quick. Because you've received him. Because your life has been changed by him. Because the light that shined in the darkness and saved you is still the same light that is shining in the darkness and sanctifying you. Because there's a difference in your life that Christ is doing, where you are not the same as you were. This is why you go back over the right, the passage of Colossians. This is why he says this is what we formerly did. That we were formerly hostile, alienated in mind. Because that's not true anymore. So for some in here this morning, here's the reality. You may believe in Jesus, but you never have truly believed in Jesus in the way of you've given your life to him. You've surrendered your life to him. You say, God, you're God, not me. And I'm going to put all of my hope, all of my trust, everything I have, I'm going to stake it on you. Because apart from you, I'm nothing. If you haven't done that this morning, I want to plead with you to do that. I pray that God just would like open your eyes to your sin and you would repent and trust in him and be brought in, be made a child of God. Like that's one option for possibly many. The other option is for probably many is that you are saved. Well, here's the thing. Like we're singing about it, right? Go tell it on the mountain, right? Where we joy to the world, like all these things, the gospel in itself, must be proclaimed, right? We can't just live our lives and hope someone notices that we're a Christian. The whole idea proclaimed throughout Scripture is that the gospel message is told by people to people. Where we go and we share and we proclaim and we invest and we pray for and we cry over and we face the awkward conversations and we do our best to be an ambassador for the Lord. Because 2,000 plus years ago, he came. And we celebrate him coming because we know that there are people right now who are hostile, who are in darkness, and we know where the light is. Like we know who is the cure. And so for some here, you've just gotten lazy. You've just taken a back seat. You're just coasting. And you're saved, right? But your fire for the Lord, your desire for the Lord, your passion for the Lord, your obedience to the Lord, it's just not where it once was. Like, and we can be honest about that, right? We're never going to always be all-stars. Like, there's going to be seasons that, man, we're on fire for the Lord, and there's going to be seasons where we need some fire from the Lord. So for those of you who are just struggling, I just want to encourage you to come back. And this is the wonderful reality of the amazing grace of God, is he desires you to come back. This is just profound to me. Because it's one thing for God to love you once, and for like, okay, I'm giving you a chance, I'm going to offer you adoption, offer you salvation, you come. But then when we then reject and we then turn our backs and we then go away and give ourselves back into sin and back into laziness and back into all that kind of stuff, for him to still desire that relationship, for him to still desire you and me in spite of ourselves is amazing. So for some, he's saying, come back. You've been gone. You've been wandering. You've been the foolish son in the prodigal son's story. Come to your senses and come home. The amazing reality is God is ready and willing and desires you to come home. And for another group of people, man, you're good. You're on fire and things are kicking. And I just want to like keep going. Because this too shall pass. Like it's only going to be a matter of time until the love starts to wane. The fever, the passion starts to grow cold. And we want to keep that alive as much as possible. We encourage one another as much as possible, all those type of things. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. Will you all stand with me?